Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where, Lord willing, we'll wrap up this epistle. And I've been asking you to pray with me about what the Lord had me to bring next in our Sunday afternoon service, Wednesday service. Pray that the Lord will appreciate your prayers for me. The Lord will help me to feed the flock as I am called of the Lord to do, and bring you good food from the Word of God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I appreciate your prayers for me in that. Last time in chapter 12, we saw how it ended up there in verse number 21. The apostle writes, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many." And that's talking about that bewailing talks about grieving and mourning. "Many that have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." There's just a case in the way it is with mankind, even the children of God, that sometimes a continuance in sin brings a carnal boldness, a conceit, and self-wisdom. I read you a passage over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, that tells about that in general about mankind. The thing is, as we saw this morning, there is a judgment. Our Lord is watching, and may we be compelled and by our Lord and admonished by the Word of God to be obedient to Him from the inside out, and to follow Him in everything. The apostle is wrapping up this epistle, the second epistle, and the two epistles that we've gone through to this church. In chapter 13, verse number 1, he writes, "This is the third time I am coming to you." And so he's on his way to visit them. He seemingly is writing this again. We can take this. "This is the third time I'm coming to you." Is this the third visit or the third writing that he is writing? I think that we understand that he will be coming back to visit them for the second time, having been there the first time for 18 months, and then writing the first epistle, and then writing the second epistle, and some of the second epistle still dealing with the problems that they had, but then commending them for their obedience in some things. "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." And so he said, it's going to be very, very clear when I do come there, to, if necessary, to administer the discipline that needs to be. And what I mean by that, and what we see in the scripture, is that he is not the church. Because he admonished and exhorted this church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for them to take care of problems within. But as the apostle of the Lord, he would direct them and guide them about what they should do. He is not the end all of the working and the will of God, but he is the word of God to them. And he said, "We'll have witnesses." There are those there at the church that have inquired of him about problems that they had there. There are those that are abiding by the word of the Lord and are not divided. But there are those that are divided there. And so he says, it's all going to be established and there's going to be witnesses. "As I told you before," verse number 2, "and foretell you," he said, "I've told you this before, I'm telling you again now, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hereto have sinned," he talked about that and mentioned that in chapter 12, "and all other," and so those that have sinned and everybody else, "that if I come again, I will not spare." So I'm not going to hold back. We're going to deal with things. We're going to deal with things. I'm going to do what I am to do as an apostle, and everything is going to be brought to bear. "I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." And again, he's speaking to this contingent. There's this contingent, this group in the church that doubts him, doubts his authority, doubts his power, doubts his sincerity. "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." If I understand that right, You seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You doubt whether Christ is really speaking in me. He's made all these different cases from different angles about him being an apostle, the things he suffered as an apostle, his desire for them. In the end of that, he says, even though I am loved the less as I love you and should be loved more, but I'm loved less because I bring the truth to you. I want you to be reconciled to the Lord and be obedient to the Lord. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak. He said, is he saying there that you believe you've got the mind of the Lord and you've got the mind of Christ and you're speaking these things and it is mighty in you, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak. Because see, that's a complaint that some of them have. He writes real bold and real mighty and just really, really with power. But then when you see him, it's kind of like big disappointment. And his speech, the way he speaks, is contemptible. It's a real put off. It's just not that. And so he says, you seek this proof of Christ in me and you've got it all together. Remember this, for though he was crucified through weakness, speaking of Jesus Christ, yet he liveth by the power of God. So just because I may appear to be physically weak doesn't mean that the power is not there. So beware, beware, because Christ was crucified through weakness. He had mentioned that to them early on about those that were I don't know if I can find it here, about those that were quarrelsome against him, and that when he would come to them, that they might know the power, that they might know the power of the Lord. Is it just words or the power? He says it's by faith and by the power of the Lord. So he says here, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, Jesus does. For we also are weak in him. He said, I've been used up. My body has been used up and I'm deficient physically because of my life and my body being used up for the sake of the Lord. But here, what the way the Lord Jesus did. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So he said, and remember when he talked about, he said, look out. Those that look about physical appearance, look out for that. Well, watch out for that. You may be distracted. He says Satan appears as a minister of light. And so it's no big great stretch for his ministers to appear the same. So watch out about appearance, but know about, understand from the word and the spirit and the power that is at hand. For though he was crucified through weakness, Jesus was, yet he liveth by the power of God. He raised from the dead. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And so that's how I'll come ministering to you, by the power of God. Verse 5. This is one of those verses, along with several in the scriptures. And it's really a message for another time. And if the Lord leads me that way to preach such, one day, Lord willing, I will. But, you know, we take a look at the parable of the different kinds of soil. Four different kinds of soil, right? The road, the rocky, the road and the rocky soil, and that which is grown up with thorns, and then the prepared ground. Okay, and so we know that those soils do exist. Okay, the Lord Jesus has told us straight out. And then we look on at life. We look on at life and we see those that have come into the church and those that have gone away, those that have come to the church and maybe moved to other churches, those that have come to the church and maybe even going to a totally different denomination, if you will, others that have come to the church and because of sin and disobedience, you know, we're disciplined from the membership. We just see all kinds of different things that happen with people. We see people come and they're there and they're at the church and they're there and they're just there for decades and decades and decades and decades and decades and decades. That's our context, right? And we say, you know, how can it be? How can it be that people do different things? And it's you know, some people come and then they don't ever come back again. Some people come and they stick for a little while and they fall away. Some people come and then they just stay and stay and stay and stay and stay. Well, there's four different kinds of ground. Well, the thing is there's all those things happening in the people that come and engage the church, say that they're saved, and come and engage the church, and that's happening. All those different kinds of things are happening in people all at different times in their lives, in the course of their lives and such, all blended in there. And sometimes when we look on at some, we kind of scratch our heads and we kind of say, man, what happened with them? What happened to them that they would fall away after having been with the church for decades? Or some maybe just being with the church saying that they were saved and being with the church for just a year. Some saying that they were saved and then wouldn't show up to be baptized. You know, there's all kinds of different kind of things, and it's all happening all at the same time. Well, there's these passages in the scriptures that are laid in here to talk to the people, talk to us that claim that we're saved. Like it is with this contention in the church that doubts the Apostle Paul. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Now, there's been some others that he's said in different ways, if so be. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, here is one. Let me just read this to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. See, there may be those that are of some of those other kinds of ground that have believed emptily. They say that they have believed, but have not. Okay? So here in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You don't have to prove it to anybody else. You need to know before the Lord that He has saved you and that you are His. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates? This word reprobate is the same word that the brother used here some chapters back when he talked about himself being used of the Lord to be a witness, and that he's got to be faithful today. Even though the Lord has blessed him and he's been faithful for decades in the Lord's service, he's got to be faithful today, because today you can't trade on the past. And he could be a witness to folks and stuff, but then get cold, hard-hearted, fall away, and himself would be a castaway. That's the word that is used when he uses this before. And so he says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, castaways? You say you're saved. Is the Lord Jesus living within you? That's the definition of salvation, is Christ living in you. You're quarrelsome against me. You're quarrelsome against the word that I write to you and against the word that I promised to bring to you. Are you saved? Examine yourselves. Is Christ the author of confusion? He's dealt with them about that in the first epistle. No, he's not the author of confusion. Christ is not the author of divisiveness. He's not the author of there being different sects and the cults, different little groups and division. Christ is not the author of men following men. The Lord says, follow him. Follow him. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Do you truly believe the Lord? Or do you just know it historically and claim it to take care of your religious checkbox. But the Lord has nothing to do with your living or life. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you? If you're saved, the Lord Jesus is in you. And how are we divided in these things? How are we divided that you believe you can go after lascivious things when the scripture is plain that you should not? Or after fornication and it just kind of be a joke and it just be okay, when the word of God is very plain that the people of God should not be following after fornication, should not be following and pursuing adultery. There is no justification for a child of God to pursue such, except you be reprobates, one that is cast away and one that is away from Christ. Verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. He says, I trust that you'll know and you'll determine between you and the Lord that you're not a castaway and that I'm not a castaway, that we are not reprobates. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil. So here's the summary. Here's a quick summary of things that he's spoken to them about. That you do no evil. That there not be fornication and adultery amongst you. That there not be lasciviousness, as he mentioned in the previous chapter. He said there's some that are guilty of that right there in the midst of the church. That they would repent of the evil, the uncleanness, which they have committed. Now, I pray to God that you would do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He said, well, some of you think me to be a castaway and a reprobate, and that my physical condition, my contemptible speech when I'm in your presence, that I'm just not going to be used of the Lord because I don't have a powerful physical presence in front of you. Well, I pray that you would get away from sin. But that ye should do that which is honest. He said, even though you think me to be a castaway, that I just have nothing, I pray that you would be honest before the Lord, that you would stay away from evil, do no evil, and that you should peer, not that we should peer approved, not to gain a station or a place before you. It's not just that you just come and receive me. I want you to be reconciled to God. Remember, that's one of the themes in these epistles. In God's stead, be reconciled to God, right? For we can do nothing against the truth. Honesty. He said, I want you to do that which is honest before the Lord. For we can do nothing against the truth. You can't do anything against the truth, but you can do things for the truth. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Brother Orville Lawson, years and years ago, he's bringing the devotion there at Independence Baptist Church, and he said, the truth is the truth, and it'll always be the truth. He said, you can take the truth and you can throw it out in the street and you can stomp on it, tromp on it. You can kick it, beat it up, try to throw it away. And the truth is always the truth. Can't change it. The truth is unchanging. You can deny the truth. You can speak against the truth. You can condemn the truth. But you know what it is? It's always the truth. And that's what we as the Lord's children need to be following in. And that's what he is speaking to these folks here at the Church of Corinth. Are you following after the truth? Said, you can't do anything against the truth. You can't do anything against it. But you know what you can do? You can hold it up. What is the church? The pillar and ground of the truth. We take the truth at Olmsted Baptist Church, and we are to take it and we are to hold it up. Not that it needs us to support it, but there needs to be a light and a witness and a shining of the truth in this lost and dying world, in this very, very dark place. It's by the holding forth of this truth that there's any light that shines in this world. Remember, Brother Mark dealt with the plague of darkness in Egypt this morning. You take light away, that's what you're going to have is darkness. You take the Lord away, and that's what you're going to have is darkness, because he is light. And he's left his churches here and his people in his churches here to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. For we can do nothing against the truth. He said, if I'm not speaking the truth, then that's not worth a thing. But if I am speaking the truth, you and I both need to heed it. Are you speaking the truth? Then we need to heed it. But look how it doesn't jibe some of those things. I'm after Paul. I'm after Apollos. I'm after Cephas. That doesn't jibe with the scripture. Being after Christ is what jibes with what we've been given. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, or we pray, even your perfection. Again, that word perfection is speaking about total and complete equipping. Not so much maturity, but the adding to faith, as it says about the things that we're to add to the faith there in 2 Peter chapter 1. The fruit of the Spirit that manifests from the children of God. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. He's been used up for their sakes. And remember how he said, you have reigned without us. It doesn't mean that they became notable people amongst the city of Corinth there and the ways of the world, but they have reigned and been blessed in the goodness and the word and the power of the Lord and his salvation in a heathen city, in a heathen land, by the coming of the gospel and the salvation of the Lord unto them by the apostle. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. He said, I like to see you strong. I love to see you strong in the things of the Lord. And this also we wish or pray, even your total equipping. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. My calling is not to tear you down. My calling is to build you up. And that's what I want for you. I want for you to be built up. He's told him before, he said, I love you. He says, you are in the realm, the sphere of my responsibility as an apostle. I don't deal with the responsibilities of other apostles and the works that the Lord called them to, but I was sent to you in Corinth. And as an apostle, I have a responsibility to you to tell you the truth. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. You'll be surprised at my countenance and my way if there's not repentance before I come, according to the power which the Lord hath given me unto edification, the authority, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be mature and well equipped. Be of good comfort. Comfort in the Lord. Be of one mind. Unified and not divided. Live in peace, because the Lord is the Lord of peace. And the God of love, that is agape love, love with action, love unto action, and the God of peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. That's hard for us to get. We don't do that. We shake hands, or maybe we give a hug. In this culture, it was not uncommon for them to kiss one another on the cheek or on the neck. But in our culture, we shake hands. And so that's, he said, that affection needs to be there. Now, I want you to remember. I want you to remember about this church. Remember how he said unto them about how it was with the Lord's Supper? Some came in early. Some brought a big old meal. Some lacked. Some had nothing because nothing was left over. He said, be loving and compassionate, all of you, one to another. No respecter of persons. No divisions in the church. No big I's and little U's in the church. Greet one another with an holy kiss. It's not so much the kiss as it is the unity of brothers and sisters together in the church. There's not first class members, second class members, and third class members. We're members of the same body, placed here by Christ. Every single member of great value unto the Lord. All the saints salute you. They say hello. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion. Well, we don't use that word communion, do we? You know what that word communion means? It means fellowship. And the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. The favor, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God Almighty, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. You know what? We need to evaluate everything that we think and we do and we say, that it be in line and be in unison with these three things, don't we? The things that were going on there in some respects at Corinth, they wouldn't line up with the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, would they? Nor the love of the Lord. They wouldn't line up with the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That issue about that man that had his father's wife, that was a grief to the Holy Spirit of God, wasn't it? As an example. The respecter of persons and not tarrying one for another, and that they might take the Lord's Supper, not as a meal, but as a memorial that it is established for to remember the Lord's death. The Spirit of God was not pleased with them not waiting one for another, was he? The Lord Jesus and the favor of the Lord Jesus was as they did those things. Was the Lord Jesus smiling upon them as a church or grieved by their actions as a church? Was the love of God present in them when they would not wait for their brothers and sisters to come and be there together to observe the Lord's Supper together? Where they thought, well, so-and-so's not here yet. We can go ahead and go ahead. They don't matter anyway. After all, we're here. See what he's saying to them? Make sure that what you're doing and you're pursuing has the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, has his favor upon you, the love of God amongst you, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. May the Lord help us and bless us with these epistles and take the things that are appropriate and apply them to our church and our walk here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and also that we be reminded to and avoid some of these things that have been brought out, and that we might know it is the Lord that is preeminent. He is number one, and may we look to follow him in all that we say, do, and think, all that we do as a church together in our treatment one of another, our treatment of our Lord. Here at Olmsted Baptist Church.